little Hadassah is 9 days old today. And you know, I always said to myself, I'm not going to be like those parents. You know the ones I'm talking about, where you'll be in a grocery store and the cashier will ask you, oh, how's your day going? And you're saying, oh, it's going good. I just had a baby, see? You see? And I told myself, I'm not going to be that kind of parent. Yep, I'm that kind of parent. I am that kind of parent. It's amazing the blessing that children bring into your world. One of my mentors kept telling me, Daniel, oh, it's going to be great. You're going to be high on love and low on sleep. I didn't know how low he was talking about. So our little baby girl, Hadassah, the Hebrew name for Esther, or Hattie, as we affectionately call her, our midwife told us that every 2 hours during the day, we need to wake her up so that we can feed, well, Liddy can feed her. And I thought that was really odd. Who doesn't know how to eat, right? I don't forget to eat. Do you? No. But apparently, she needs to be taught and reminded to learn to eat. And as she gets older and stronger, it'll become a thing she does frequently, eating. And I said, wow, that's really interesting. Let's say a word of prayer. Father, remind us, we need to be taught many things. Some things that we know, others that we don't know. Amen. And the more I thought of that, she has to be taught how to eat. And then I realized as we grow up, all of us are taught many things. And it's not so strange after all. We go to school and they teach us how to do math. They teach us how to read. They teach us how to write. They teach us how to eat. Our parents, hopefully, somebody, with the fork and spoon. And then as they get older, we teach them how to talk. And one of the words that I'm told that they will learn very quickly is no. Hattie, please come here. No. Hadassah, please give me the keys. No. It's time to go to bed. No. And so I'm talking to Lydia about not teaching her no. So if we could all make a pact together that we won't teach Hadassah no. Discipleship is really no different. We need to be taught how to be disciples. We need to be taught how to disciple others. Our scripture reading, read rather eloquently by Rick and his crew. Jesus' words to us before he left, go, all authority has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, teaching them, meaning they don't inherently know it, teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded you. And the last is a reassurance, a promise. I am with you always, Jesus says, even to the end of the age. Go, he told them. Jesus was on earth fulfilling his mission and going around healing and teaching and doing all of these things. And he realized in eternity past that in order for this to be most effective, that he needed to teach his disciples how to be disciples. And then they, in turn, would teach other people how to be disciples. And that process would continue until everybody had a knowledge of the love of Christ and had an opportunity to enter into a relationship with him. That's what Jesus' thinking was. And you'll have to say, and you know, a lot of times when people ask us to do something or more responsibilities are asked of us, the most common thing is, man, I really don't have the time because I'm busy. Jesus could relate to being busy. You know, an overview of the Gospels, I was reading through Matthew chapter 8, and this is kind of a synopsis of just a couple of chapters of what Jesus' life was when he was on earth. Matthew 8, Jesus, there are large crowds that are following him. That's how the chapter begins. These large crowds are following Jesus. And so he says, okay, I've got to take care of them. So he takes care of this large crowd, feeding them, ministering to their needs. And then he heals a leper. He goes into Capernaum, heals the centurion's servant. Then he goes and heals Peter's mother, after which a whole bunch of demon-possessed people come to him. What are they wanting? To be healed. Rather, the people that brought these people to Jesus wanted them to be healed. So Jesus is doing a whole bunch of healing, a whole bunch of teaching. He's like, we need a break, a timeout. So he tells his disciples, let's go to the boat and go where? Other side. Let's go to their side, hopefully to catch some rest. He's so tired that during that trip across the sea, this boom, you know the story, right? The winds and the waves start crashing, and what is Jesus doing? I wonder if Jesus snored. Have you ever thought about that? Maybe it's just me. He's sleeping, I assume, out of exhaustion from working so hard, and the disciples are like, Jesus, you don't care about us, wake up. And so he said, did he yawn? Be still, right? Gets to the other side, and what awaits him? Oh, well, let's see. How about a paralytic who wants to be healed? After that, Matthew, he calls Matthew to be a disciple, has a conversation with the Pharisees, heads over to heal Jairus' daughter, interrupted by a woman with a flow of blood issue, heals her. She kind of interrupted that story. Then Jesus gets back to the main story, which was healing Jairus. But with, of course, with Jesus, every interaction is the story. Finishes with that. And then he says, you know, there's a mute demon that also wants to be healed. And then guess what happens next? A whole bunch of people gather around Jesus. After dealing with these people in Matthew 9:37, Jesus tells his disciples. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. I wonder if the disciples were like, you think, Jesus? I mean, you've been inundated with people and needs and people wanting this, that, and the other. Yes, Jesus, we need some help. And so what does Jesus do? Matthew 10, verse 1. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now we read that and say, yep, that's great. Jesus is getting his crew together and he's going to go out there and show them how to be disciples. But there's a problem with this text. The people that Jesus chose were not necessarily the cream of the crop, if you will. Henry Wright, one of my favorite preachers, says that he had Simon, who was a terrorist. Literally, Simon began, he was part of a group of freedom fighters who would quietly walk the streets of Rome. And when no one was looking and they saw a Roman guard, they would get a sicarii or a knife, right, that they hid right underneath their sleeve, stab the Roman official, and walk away. That was one of Jesus' disciples. Then, Henry Wright continues, there's a bunch of gangbangers, James and John, sons of? Yeah, and Zebedee, yes, but the nickname was Sons of Thunder. And what kind of a personality do you have to get the nickname Sons of Thunder? Rambunctious, you say? Scrappers? How about if you make me mad, I'm going to call fire from heaven to destroy you? That was them. Then we have this white-collar crook called Matthew the publican or tax collector. He must have belonged to the same book club as Zacchaeus did. And if we were in today's times, Bernie Madoff, if you will. They did their job. They got the taxes, and then they took an extra cut for themselves, or extra cuts, rather. There was Thomas, who he doubted so much he didn't believe his own mama. And then there was Judas, this side-winding crook. Jesus invites them into ministry because he sees something in them. He calls them to ministry before the issues are fixed in their lives. He gives them power and says, go out there and heal people. Interact with them. Show them the love of God. Ooh, can you imagine James and John at board meetings? Oof, I'd hate to be their pastor. There's a quote Ellen White writes, a good author, about how the disciples ministered. This is what it says. The apostles were members of the family of Jesus, and they had accompanied him as he traveled on foot through Galilee. That's a lot of walking, folks. They had shared with him the toils and hardships that overtook them. They had listened to his discourses. They had walked and talked with the Son of God. And from his daily instruction, they had learned how to work for the elevation of humanity. As Jesus ministered to the vast multitudes that gathered about him, his disciples were in attendance, eager to do his bidding and to lighten his labor. They assisted in arranging the people, bringing the afflicted ones to the Savior, and promoting the comfort of all. They watched for interested hearers, explained the scriptures to them, and in various ways they worked for their spiritual benefit. They taught what they had learned of Jesus and were every day obtaining a rich experience. Discipleship begins when an individual says, I am going to be intentional about taking time out of my schedule and following someone else. In our busy, fast-paced life that we live annihilates the fundamental understanding of biblical discipleship. Because we are everything but I have time. This is old research, 2011. Susan Collins, citing the Bureau of Labor Statistics, she shares the following about individuals between the ages of 25 and 54 that have kids. That'd be me. This is roughly about how they spend their day. They spend about 8-9 hours working or related activities, getting to the job, coming back. They spend 7 hours sleeping. I probably spend 8. They do laundry, household activities, eating and drinking, about 2 hours. But interestingly enough, they have 2.5 hours of leisure time. Now, you know, Jesus didn't have that kind of leisure time because when we'd be on our iPads, he's still walking from Loveland to Fort Collins. You see what I'm saying? So the time that Jesus and his disciples made is when they were doing life together. But we don't necessarily have to do that because if we have a meeting, it's like, hey, I'm going to drive up, boop, we'll have our meeting, and boop, I'm gone. But because of what technology has afforded us, we have luxury of time. As busy as we are, yes, with work and all these other activities that we have, we all have free time. Can I get a witness? Bunch of lion folk in here today? Y'all have free time. I know you do. Because I see some of your Facebook, right? Granted, if you're saying, whoa, 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 not me, Pastor. I am over the age of that age that you said. What is it, 54? Well, that's cool. We got statistics for you, too. They start at 65, but we'll assume that anyone who's not in the other one fits in this category. If you're retired and you're not working for pay, you all, on average, spend about 9 hours sleeping. That's a good life. Bathing and dressing and all that other fun stuff. You eat for about an hour. You work on home improvements for an hour. But you have 7 hours of leisure time. And guess where about 4 of those hours are going? Yeah, you said it. TV. And if you want to be all holy like me, like I don't have a TV. Well, you got a tablet? Yeah, just as bad. Right? We have time on our hands. Technology has afforded us this. And so my first question before we get to the point of the sermon, 20 for 16 is the title of the sermon. What are we doing with the free time that we have? Because the fundamental question that Jesus left, the command rather, the invitation says, go make disciples, baptizing, teaching them, and I'm with you. It's hard to fail when Jesus is with you. It's impossible to fail when Jesus is with you. So he says, go make disciples, I'll be with you. And we say, I'm busy. But we're not really that busy because we have at least 2.6 leisure hours, 7 if you're retired, that we can do whatever it is we choose to do with. Now, like all of you good folk there, I have technology too. I have these wonderful smartphones that we call, and for some of you who don't have phones that are so smart, you have other electronic devices. And I, like everyone, have things that I enjoy doing that don't necessarily add a lot of value or intelligence in my life, like watching basketball. One of the amazing things about the app that I have is it allows me to watch every single basketball game in the season. Hallelujah! For the sports fanatics. The problem is that involves time, which we've already discussed that I have some of that, right? On average, it takes about 3 hours to watch a game. Thank you, technology. If I don't watch it live, I can fast forward the commercials. How many of you have a TiVo at home? Praise the Lord. Yeah, I see y'all. So you don't have to watch the commercials, meaning for me, I have more time to watch more games. But the thing with the disciples were, is they were spending time with Jesus first. They had nothing productive to share with anyone else unless they first spent that time with Christ. And so whether it's while they're walking down the street, the disciples asking Jesus to explain something which he had already shared, which Jesus was more than happy to do, they had time. And because of the circumstances, were forced to spend more time together in community. Not to mention the fact that disciples gave up everything to follow Jesus. Jobs, career, ambition, all of that they willingly left behind. And so for the individual, for the Christian saying, ooh, love you, Jesus, didn't quite have enough time for you today or yesterday, or if I'm honest, the past couple years, but I'll come to church and I'll be really good. The question is, have you made a commitment to follow Jesus? Or, as the case may be, are we cultural Christians? You know what that is, right? Somebody asked, are you a Christian? Oh, yes, I am. I go to church every week. I give a little money to the Lord, too. Nice to my neighbors, and I volunteer. I'm a Christian, that's right. But what the disciples did is they spent time with Jesus. And after, as a result of spending that time with Jesus, because they were crooked people, they were terrorists. They were liars, cheaters, some of them were scumbags. They spent time with Jesus. Jesus changed them. They couldn't change themselves because even while Jesus was going to the cross, they're arguing about who's the greatest. But Jesus was so patient with them. He says, I know their past. I know how messed up they are. But I know that deep down inside every single one of them, they want something more out of this life. There's a hole, there's a gap, that career that you've been chasing. When you finally get to it, you will realize it's not everything you thought it would be. And that will create a hole in your heart. Your relationships, if you're looking for one or you've been in one and it's working well or it's not working well, at some point you'll realize there's something missing in your life. If money you've been chasing, you'll get a lot of it, or maybe you won't. Either way, you'll still be missing something. And Jesus told the disciples, I've got what you're looking for. And they believed them, or else gambled a whole lot because they left everything to follow him. And so as they're spending this time with Jesus,
Jesus is saying things like, oh, you want to be great? Be the least. Serve. Oh. Okay, Jesus. Then they're arguing about greatness. And Jesus says, hey, you see these children? Your faith needs to be done like that. Childlike. Oh, okay. That means I want it first? No, that's childish. I said childlike faith. Slowly but surely, day after day, year after year. 3.5 years Jesus walked with them and then left the heaven. He, after 3.5 years of some terrorists, sidewinding crooks, sons of thunder, he gives them power and says, you got it. Boom, he's out. And the history of the Christian faith was entrusted with these individuals who were as crooked or more crooked than any of you are or ever could be or have been. So Jesus says, don't fix yourself. Don't try to make it happen. Carve out time. You have the time. Carve out that time. And I will make you like me. So I said, okay. Yeah. I mean, this isn't something that we all know at some level, right? Want to be like Jesus? Spending time with Jesus is probably helpful. Want to run a dairy farm? It's helpful to have cows, right? So I said, because of course, the only stuff I preach is stuff I'm going through. So, you know, here I am, yeah, pastor, blah, blah, blah. I got the same struggles as all of you all. Time with Jesus, it's there. It's reached a plateau, right? So different ones of us are in different areas of our walk. Some of us are kind of, our walk like that is, yeah, we sometimes have it, sometimes don't. Some of us don't have it, right? Which Jesus can fix all of that. Some of us have it, but I had reached kind of a plateau where it's there, it's happening, I'm spending that time, but it's like, right? And so I'm like, okay, what's the problem, Lord? And the Lord's like, hey, Daniel. I'm like, yeah, what's up, Lord? He's like, why don't you spend a little more time with me? I'm like, I'm already doing that. He's like, why don't you spend a little bit more? I'm like, huh, do I have a little more? He says, you got that NBA app? Mm-hmm. Why don't you give that up for a month? A month? Hold that thought, Lord. Hold that thought. It wasn't working. So I said, okay. So I gave up my app for a month, just deleted it. The great thing is I can just re-download it after the month, right? I gave it up in February. Because on average, you know, that's 2 hours a game. If I'm watching 2 games a week, that's 4 hours, you know, a week. That's 16 hours a month that I could be spending with Jesus. And so I gave that up, and I started spending a little bit more intentional time with the Lord. Because there were some things, there were some prayer requests that I had been praying for, right? And I mean, Lord, I'd really like you to work this, that, and I'm not sure how this goes. And he says, let's spend a little more time together. I'm always going to take care of you, Daniel. And when you spend time with me, it's not like you leave saying, man, what a disappointment. You guys have been to those movies that you leave and you're like, what a waste of money. Or if you don't go to the movies, Netflix, you know. You've been there. But it's never like that with Jesus. I never spend time with Jesus and leave saying, I want that time back. But at some level, for whatever reason, there's this barrier that I'm not committing more time for. Because if you go to the bank and every time you go to the bank, there's more money, you just always keep going to the bank, right? But for whatever reason, I'm spending some time with Jesus, and it's great. But to spend more time, it's like, I don't have the more time. And he's like, yes, you do. Why don't you give it up for a while? So I did it for a month. It was great. Some of those prayers were answered. Some of them weren't. March came. The thing for me would be, well, if that was that great in February, why don't we just, like, not have the NBA app? I have it, right? But at some level, each of us is at this point where God is saying, I would like to give you more. I have a greater purpose for your life. But at some level, all of us are settling for, some of us have poor lives, not financially, although it may be financially, but spiritually, your life is a non-existent or terrible spiritually. Some of us have lives that are pretty decent. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't, but I'm pretty. Some of us have lives that are really, spiritual lives that are really going great. Whatever level you're at, God is like, hey, I got more. I could take you higher, better, deeper, more fulfilling. But each one of us have that. What's your NBA app on your smartphone? Is it a job? You heard a bit of Rick's story. God, he said, Lord, I want to get to know you more. The Lord said, okay, go be a farmer. No, that's not what I meant, Lord. I'm sure it went through his mind. I just want you to somehow miraculously just pour more of you in my life. And the Lord's like, yeah, I can do that. I just need some time, of which you don't have because of the decisions that you've made in your life. Now, it never has to be a this or that. It never has to be, do I spend more time with the Lord or do I provide for my family? That's not the kind of situation God has. God says, any time that you spend with me, I multiply the rest of it. It's like with returning our tithes and giving of our offering. You can't outgive God. So the invitation that he says is, let's spend time together, child. Because those things that you're struggling, those problems at work you're trying to fix, if you just, here's a thought, stop trying to play God. Stop trying to be in control. I'm pretty good at what I do, God says. And I can fix your relationships at work. I can fix your relationships at home. I can fix all of your problems. And I would love to if you would give me the opportunity. And so that's the first level. And it's always an evolving one for us, a changing one. My walk with the Lord this month, this year may be strong. Next year may be weak. And that's where we need each other to encourage each other. Because I can't do it on my own. And I just want to say thank you for everyone here who has given to our family. I tell people some of the things that are going on that, oh yeah, my church family, they're going to come help us move. They're like, what? I call a moving van. I'm like, no, I call my family. I tell them, oh yeah, so-and-so came by. Oh yeah, they're going to help us clean our apartment. What? I call a cleaning company. No, I call my family. Because that's what we are. And family help each other out. So thank you for being my family. As that subsides, or as we figure that out, the second call, the second part of the message comes out. Jesus says, go. How do we go? Well, in this church, we have decided specifically that reaching out to people is what God wants us to do. Now, today is April 2nd. Yesterday marks the 2-year point of which I've been serving you and Eden Valley. Wow, 2 years goes fast. And when we came here, some of the things that all of you said that were there at the time said, hey, there's 3 things we'd like to see happen as a new pastor comes around. You said, man, we'd love to see the continuation and support of BB Christian School. That's happening by God's grace, and we're planning to sell the school and to sell this and to sell this, sell everything we have and build a new campus according to God's will. So that's doing well. You've said, hey, we want great messages, inspiring messages. Well, you'll have to be the judge of whether you've been getting that for the past 2 years. The third thing you said is, we want outreach to Colorado State University and to reach our community. That's what you said when you wanted a pastor. And so we said, okay, let's do it. And at first that I came and I was like, Lord, and I was looking at CSU, and this is, I'm just so real. I was looking at CSU and I was like, reach that campus. Yeah, Lord, I'm not doing that. I don't know how to do it. I don't. And one thing I've learned, because when I started my ministry in Longmont as it came here, I had this idea that I needed to do everything myself because sometimes people weren't reliable. And so I'd go out, and you've been there before, right? You've been a part of a group at school or at work where you're given this task and all of your classmates or your workmates just seem to, I don't want to say incompetent, but incompetent. They don't do their part, and you're there left feeling to do all the work. How many of you have been there before? Yeah, not a fun feeling. And I was getting that sense as I was working and trying to get things done, and it wasn't necessarily other people's fault. The Lord is showing me, hey, Daniel, you've got to stop trying to be in control. Oh, yeah. Because I'm not good at that. You've got to start asking for help. And so I said, man, reach CSU. It ain't going to happen, Lord. But guess what? I can pray. I can do that. So I started praying. I'm like, Lord, please bring people who know how to help reach CSU. And guess what God does when you start committing time in prayer? He answers them. And so we started bringing a team together and started bringing people that I didn't even know at the time. And by his grace, now we are reaching CSU's campus. And I made it a point in my mind. I said, I will never do ministry alone. We weren't meant to do life alone. Nothing was meant to be done alone. In community is God's model for us. So here we are now saying, man, okay, CSU's campus is being reached. Okay, now how do we tackle this reaching our community? And that's where the 20 for 16 comes into mind. So if evangelism is going to be what we're all about, we have to be intentional about it. Because of the busyness of our lives and the busyness of our schedules, and if we're not intentional about anything, does it ever end up happening well? No. And so we've said, okay, we want to be intentional about reaching our community. How in the world does that happen? And so we've been able to plug into some of the resources that the Voice of Prophecy, who's moved to Loveland, have shown us. And we've said, okay, you know what? Let's get on a cycle of evangelism. And so this is the part where I'm communicating to all of you where exactly we're going, how we're going to get there, and how you can plug in. But remember, if you're not plugged in personally to Christ, you're of little or no help to reaching others. Because you have nothing positive and life-saving to share if you don't have Jesus. Nothing that's going to last eternally. And so that's why we lay the foundation of a relationship with Christ. And you don't wait till that's perfect, because there'd never be disciples if that was the case. But you wait until you have a commitment to following Jesus. And then as you follow Jesus, you get plugged into work. And you mess up, yes. People get upset, yes. We blow things up, literally. No, not literally. Figuratively, we make plans, we mess them up. That's okay, Jesus says. But if you're committed to me, I will change you and make you more like me. So that being the foundation, how do we move forward with that? So here's the deal with 20 for 16. 20 individuals I've been praying for to be discipled into our church. Why 20? Someone might ask. Well, it's like when they ask the president, why are we going to the moon? Why are we going to the moon? We're going to the moon because we're saying we're going to the moon. But I said, Lord, we've got to be realistic in terms of the support that we can give. Because all too often, churches have focused on evangelism. Hey, let's bring them in, let's baptize them, and that's all good and well. But you bring in 50 people, and then next year, 30 are out. How much help were you really to them? Not really. So I'm saying, Lord, I'm pretty sure we can do 10, but 20 scares me. So that's just about where we should be at. Because anytime you feel comfortable about the vision in your life, it's probably way too small. Because a God-sized vision should scare you. Because you're so reliant upon him to make it happen. So I said, Lord, we could probably do 10, 20. I don't know about that. Yep, that sounds about the number then. So we're saying 20 discipled people in the year of 2016. How does that work? Well, we've done a couple of different things. We've had some training sessions. The Voice of Prophecy did one that we were here a couple weeks ago. Last year, we had an opportunity with the young adults to do an evangelism training, how to give a Bible study. I did one personally a year and a half ago or so. So moving forward, we're saying, hey, this is going to kind of be our big target. We're going to have a series of meetings where a preacher is going to come and share the gospel message. But what we're going to do is we're going to be laying the groundwork for that. So this is where you come in. 1 Corinthians says we are a body of believers. Right? We know that analogy. Not everybody's the head. Although, you know, they say in marriage, men's like, I'm the head. Yeah, the woman says, I'm the neck. You're not going anywhere unless I say so, right? So I don't know who's the body, the head, and the neck, but all of us make this together, right? All of the parts work together. And so the question that Lydia and I were talking about last night is that if someone has made a commitment to Christ, but they're not doing anything local to serve their congregation, to serve God, have they really made a commitment to Christ? Because the call for discipleship is a call to service. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. So we've already discussed the busy thing, because that excuse doesn't fly, because you have time. The question is, how are you choosing to use it? And the invitation is, use it for helping someone know Jesus.
So the game plan is as such. We've got an evangelism plan happening or a campaign happening this fall, September. Speaker's going to be coming here for the whole month of September. We are to lay the groundwork. What does that mean? That means every single week we're having an evangelism update because we're wanting to give you practical tools as you've had that relationship with Christ to share it with others. And the big thing that comes in mind is, oh, fear. Oh, what's going to happen? What if they say no? But if you remember from the training that we had with Voice of Prophecy, God says that there's no such thing as a cold call, as in sales. You know, you're sitting there, you're trying to call someone and introduce them to this product that you want them to buy, and it's called a cold call because they have no understanding of you and no understanding of what you want. And most of the time, they don't want what you have to offer. But if your job is to sit there and call people and get them to buy the service that they don't want, ugh, it's not fun to be those people. But with God, he says, listen, I have planted a God-sized hole in everyone's heart. There is something missing from everyone's heart. And the disciples, that quote said, they sat back as Jesus was ministering to people, and they watched for those who were interested. They didn't try to make people interested. They were simply to watch for those who already were interested and minister to those needs. And so it could be something as small as when you go to the grocery store, and Alex was talking about it in the VOP training that we did. And, you know, this is a Discover guide or a Bible study card. And it could be as simple as giving one of these to your cashiers. And some of you are like, oh, I don't like giving. I don't like talking to people. That's fine. You go out to eat, right? Right. You leave a tip, right? Right. Leave this with your tip. You didn't have to say anything, right? But I get it. Fear is very normal. First time we went out to do the campus evangelism, I had a really bad attitude. I was like, I'm tired. I don't want to be out here talking to people. I don't like trying to sell this stuff, blah, blah, blah. And I said a prayer. I said, Lord, I don't want to be out here. I know you well enough to know that you know that already. But you've asked me to be out here. So please make this a not terrible experience for me. Because I believe in being honest with Jesus. He already knows you're thinking it. Who are you fooling? I said, I don't want to be out here. And matter of fact, if Jessica wasn't here, I wouldn't be here, period. So I'm glad you brought her. Because Jessica loves this kind of stuff. So I said, Lord, just make it a not terrible experience for me. And it went amazing. The story is told of a young girl. She's trying to learn diving. And so she climbs up all the way to the diving board. And I can relate because I can't even swim. So you're not going to catch me near that kind of water. And her brother goes, and he's learned. So he's like, woo, and catapulting and all kinds of these dives. And so the girl, she just gets up there and just kind of shivers and just, maybe today's not a good day to learn how to dive. And this grandma who's there watching, she says, honey, jump. She says, no, I can't jump. Why not? I'm afraid. You know what the grandma said? Okay, be afraid and jump anyway. Be afraid. It's okay to be afraid. But it's not okay to allow fear to stop you from doing what God wants for your life. So you may be afraid, oh, they might say no. Well, that's okay if they say no. Remind me that when Hadassah tells me no. It's okay if they say no. But if we just live our lives in the what ifs, those lives are not very fulfilling. So the plan is for each one of us to play our part. Now, for those of you who are maybe not like Jessica or Carl and have that gift of just talking to people and feeling really comfortable, for those of you who are saying, that's not really what I can do, the question is this morning, what is it that you can do? What can you do? You know, in customer service, there was this customer, and he called, and he was trying to get something done, and this guy's like, oh, sir, I'm sorry, I can't do this for you. And, well, what about this? Oh, sorry, I can't do that for you either, sir. He's like, I'm not interested in what you can't do. Tell me what you can do for me, the customer said. Jesus is asking, a lot more gentler and with better words, child,
If you can't sing, I'm not asking you to sing. If you can't, that's all I can think about. Okay, well, if there are things that you're afraid of, that's okay to be afraid. If there are things that you simply can't do or not gifted with, that's okay. But there are things that each one of us can do. Nominating committee is coming up. That's when we ask for people who are willing to work, they're willing to share their gifts for the Lord. And oftentimes in most churches, and not this one as much, although you are some of it, in most churches, this is when pastors are like, oh. Because what do you think the people are going to say when they ask them to serve? No. And they're going to give a whole litany of excuses and reasons why they can't do what they're being asked to do. My challenge for us, we, the nominating committee, are not interested in what you can't do. We are interested in what you can do. Because what Jesus did when he came, he did everything he could do, willingly, with a glad heart, because he had the connection with the Father. And because he had that connection with the Father, the love poured out. And so the invitation, the call, 21st 16 this year, what can you do to help the cause of Christ? Because this is not just about what you can do for this church. Because when you commit your lives to Jesus, Jesus is looking at every single area in your life and he's saying, hey, child, come to me. Surrender your finances to me and I'll make them a lot better. Surrender relationships to me. I'll heal them, repair them. Sometimes I might even end them because I want your best, nothing less. Jesus promised, he said, I'm with you even until the end of the age. Because there is going to be an end of the age. He says, one day I'm going to come down, and I love how Tammy says it, crack the sky. Jesus is going to crack the sky. And he's coming back to take all of us. No more 9-to-5s. No more, I don't even know if there'll be any more time. There'll be no more night, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. All of those will have passed. So Jesus is waiting for all of the 156,000 people in Fort Collins to have an opportunity to get to know who he is. And he's invited all of us to join in what he calls his mission of love to us. And as Early comes up to sing the appeal song, I want to encourage us. Jesus wants us. He died for us. And he wants to give all the children that he created an opportunity to get to know him. What will you do for Christ? Will you join us, 21st 16, 20 discipled people for Jesus?
Deste lado. braços quase já não podem remar, calejados e feridos por tantos dias, querem bálsamo daquele porto encontrar. Além do rio existe um lugar pra mim. Além do rio existe paz. Além do rio a vida não terá mais fim, e com Jesus irei morar. Tem beleza incapaz de ser comparada, pois a glória do Senhor presente está. Muito mais bonito que o sol no poente, ou a gota d'água em prisma como cristal. É o encontro de irmãos de fé redimidos. Com quem sou viver, lutar, vencer afinal.
Thank you, Fort Collins, because you are a church that serves. As I look at all of you, and so many of you have done so much already, we have a good group of young adults at our church. It's something that's pretty rare. And that only happened because you all said, we're interested in investing in our young adults. And say, you've given of your time, of your resources. As people like Ray and Grant transition to whatever next stage they'll be, they have spent so much time giving to the cause of Christ. Thank you. As people like Roy and Marlis, the unsung heroes, people quietly working in the background to make sure needs are met. Thank you. The Greg Hurleys, you ask, he does. Never complaining, never muttering. Thank you, Greg. Amen. Working for the Lord doesn't mean that there are no personal boundaries. Many of us have families and time that we need to protect. Jesus appreciates those boundaries. As you consider how you either can start working, continue working, or maybe make a commitment to serve God, let me pray with you. Jesus, you've given us both a command and an invitation to go and make disciples, teaching and baptizing, observing all the things which you've commanded us to do. And you've promised to be with us until you come back and through eternity. I first pray, Lord, and appeal to those who haven't made the commitment to follow you. You're such a loving, understanding, forgiving Savior. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to work on their hearts, to appeal to them, and that they may know there is a family in Fort Collins ready to accept them with open arms for everything that they are and everything that they are not. Jesus, continue to instill within each of us a desire to think outside of ourselves, to continue to serve each other in our community. Come quickly, Lord. We want to see you face to face.